Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. And then you might want to find 1 Kings chapter 10 in just a little bit, because we'll be referring to some things in 1 Kings as well. All right. Title of the message this morning is, Who is Jesus? And I wish we had time for each one of us to try to give an answer to who is Jesus. I think that the answers would all find common ground, but there would be a lot of different answers that we would hear. And we're going to answer that question in these verses, starting in verse 29 through verse 32, of who is Jesus. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Who is Jesus? Teresa, I don't know if you remember, I'm sure you do, but years ago when I was pastoring in Mahia, we had gone to a evangelism conference in Dallas. And I like to meet people and get to know people. And we had a director of missions in Limestone County that I met with quite often. And I didn't know it, but at that conference, he had a twin, or a guy that looked like him anyway. And so my home pastor, I ran into him there and saw where he was sitting. And I told Teresa, I said, there's Brother Ron. I'm going to ease over there and see him. And when I got over there, I looked down through the stadium. We were in a stadium, and I looked way down there, and I saw my friend, the director of missions for Limestone County. At least that's what I thought that he was. And I said, Brother Ron, I want to introduce you to somebody. I said, come with me. And now, Brother Ron, he's a very proper, prim and proper pastor, very educated, prepares himself, and we take off down the little lane, down the stadium, and I get to this gentleman, and the man's walking that way between people, shaking some people's hands, and I can barely catch him, and Brother Ron's right behind him, and I catch the man, and he turns around, and I said, I want to introduce you to my home pastor. I said, this is Brother Ron Klingzik, and I want to introduce you to him. And well, anyway, I looked at the man, and I thought, that's not the guy that I thought it was. Well, I didn't know what to do, so I just turned around and left, and I left Brother Ron there talking with him, and I noticed that Brother Ron talked to him a long time. Well, a little bit later in the conference, I ran into Brother Ron in one of the hallways, and Brother Ron said, Bruce, come here a minute. I went over there. He said, how do you know this guy? And I said, well, I don't know. I didn't really know who he was. I said, do you know him? He said, yeah, that's the president of the International Mission Board. I've always wanted to meet him. And I said, well, you need to introduce him to me, because I didn't know who it was when he turned around and looked at me. So we need to know who Jesus is. We don't need to have a little bit of an understanding. We need to know who Jesus is. And so when you think about it, what do we demand of Jesus before we will obey him? Think about that, because we're going to see kind of what Jesus did. Do we demand a sign? That's a miracle. Do we demand a sign, a miracle, to follow him? Do we demand that Jesus is always proving himself to us? Jesus, you got to prove yourself to me again today. You got to prove yourself to me again today. Or has he already given us a sign and a miracle that is sufficient for our obedience? And he has, and we're going to see that. So let's think about something real quick. I want you to think about a few claims of Jesus. Now, I wish we had time to go over every claim of Jesus, but there wouldn't be enough hours to do that. But here's a few of them. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That's John chapter 8, verse 58. Think about this one that Jesus said. I and my Father are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. Or think about this one. This is one of my favorites, by the way. He who has seen me. Now remember, he said this while he's in his physical body. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Think about that. Let that one sink in. John 14, 9. Here's the one that I actually got saved on in a hotel room. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. Let that one sink in. Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus was here before Abraham existed. In fact, he was here at creation and was involved in creation. Then he says, I'm the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then think about this one. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes shall never thirst. John 6:35. Those are just a handful of Jesus' claims. Now, on your outline, we're going to look at three ways that Jesus identifies himself in these verses. Jesus is saying, number one, I am the sign. I am the sign. Look at what he says in verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, that means lots of people have come to hear Jesus, come to see, perhaps they've come to Jesus because they want to see a miracle and they've heard of some of his miracles. Perhaps some are coming to Jesus because their hearts are being broken and they're being convicted of their sin. So they're coming to Jesus. But the crowds are gathering, and this is what he begins to say. He says, this is an evil generation. Now, why would Jesus say, this is an evil generation? Because here is the Son of God. Here is the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy, born in Bethlehem, making the blind to see, raising the dead, creating miracles of 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding over 5,000. His very first recorded miracle, turning water into wine. This is an evil generation. And so he explains why they're an evil generation. He says it seeks a sign. In other words, you keep following me and you need one more miracle. You need one more thing before you're willing to believe. It's always needing another. And he says there's no sign that will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Now, they knew the story of Jonah, that Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Now, let's look at what Jesus means by that. He's saying, I am the sign. And he's saying there's no other sign going to be given, but there is this one sign. And this one sign, this one miracle is so important that you won't need another one. This one will be sufficient. What happened to Jonah? The Lord, the Word of God came to Jonah and he told Jonah, you go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a very, very evil generation, a very wicked nation. And he says, you go to Nineveh and you preach that judgment is coming. And ask them to repent. Jonah says, no, I don't want to, basically. And he jumps on a ship to Tarshish, and he goes fishing, and he ends up in the fish. He's really not fishing, if you know the story. He's running. And he's asleep in the bottom of the boat. And a great big storm comes. And so they come down, and they say, awake, you sleeper. Awake. Call out on your God. They had many gods. And so they cast lots, and they find out that the lot falls on Jonah. And they go back to Jonah and says, hey, what have you done that has made your God so mad? And Jonah says, well, I'm supposed to go and tell them to repent. The storm is still hitting. They said, what do we need to do? He said, you're going to have to throw me in the sea, and then it'll be calm. Well, they tried to row against it and still try to get to land. They didn't want to have to throw him in the sea. And it got worse, so they finally throw him in the sea, and God had prepared a great fish. And that great fish swallowed Jonah and carried Jonah to the depths, the moorings of the bottom of the ocean. And Jonah was in that well, guess how long? 3 days and 3 nights. What did Jesus do? He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Now, they repented, the Bible says right here, whenever Jonah came. In fact, it's right there in verse 32. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So, Jesus says, I am the sign, and it was the resurrection that made him the sign. The death, burial, and resurrection, 3 days in the grave, just as Jonah was 3 days in the grave. You say, well, how did those people in Nineveh know that? How did they know that Jonah had been in a fish? Well, I don't know about you, but if I'm out there fishing, and they did a lot of their commerce and their travel was by boat and by ocean, everything happened on the coast. And I can just see the Lord in his wisdom at the busiest time that people are down there at the coast. And here comes this big old fish. It gets everybody's attention, because if you're a great big fish coming into shallow water, fixing to spit out Jonah, people are fixing to see something that is interesting. And they spit Jonah out, and out comes Jonah with the gastric acids all over him, the seaweed wrapped around his mouth, and he comes walking up, his eyes are pinched shut, he's seeing daylight for the first time in 3 days and three nights. He is alive. He was dead, but now he is alive. That's the picture, the resurrection. And he walks up, and people are like, good night, a fish just spit a man out up here on the shore. Now, I think that made the headlines in Nineveh. And they were so wicked in Nineveh. And in their wickedness, they were afraid. And you know why they were afraid? The guilt had hit their conscience. They were thinking some little G God just spit out a man. And he and his bleached out skin. And he walks up and he doesn't waste any time because of the Lord. He knows, this time, Lord, I'm going to do exactly what you told me to do. And he says, repent. Repent. Our judgment is coming. And you know what they did? The Bible says that the people repented first. The people began to repent at the preaching of Jonah because they saw the sign. They saw the miracle, and they knew that that miracle had to be from God. Or if Jonah had to just come up on a ship and walked right off a plank and went up there, they wouldn't have repented. But when they saw that that man could live in a fish and come out preaching, they were ready to listen to the sign and hear the words. Jesus came out of the grave so that we would see the sign and hear his word. And there's no other sign needs to be given. We're always like, God, perform another miracle in my life. And he does, because he loves us. He's always performing miracles, and he gets joy out of that. He wants to do miracles in our lives. He wants to do things. He wants to provide for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to do all these things. Why? Because it glorifies him and the Father, because we are his inheritance. And here comes Jonah preaching, and they believe. And Jesus says, there is a greater than Jonah that is here. I want to give you something, if you like to write notes in your Bible, and then we'll move to the next point. But Romans chapter 1, verse 4 is powerful. The Bible says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You know what that word declared means? In verse 4, and declared. It comes from the Greek word horizo, which is where we get our word for horizon. If you've ever been on a cruise, and I went one time, I like it better on land. Teresa liked it out there in the ocean. But if you look out across the boat, out in the ocean, you'll see the horizon where the ocean and the sky seem to come together. The word horizo that is used right here means a boundary, to make out or to cut out a boundary. It means to define. Basically, what we have right here is we have Jesus as the defined, as the declared, as the cut out boundary of the Son of God and the Savior of the world. What Paul is saying is that God has designated Jesus Christ to be your horizon. He has designated him to be your Savior, and he did it through a sign that you can see. He raised him from the dead on the third day. And he says that miracle is good enough. But you know what else he is? He is the wisdom. Jesus is saying, I am the sign, and he is saying, I am the wisdom. I love this part right here. Look at verse 31. The queen of the south, and you know the story, will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Now I'm going to flip back to 1 Kings 10 because that's where that story is recorded. And I want you to see some of what is said right here about the wisdom of Solomon. And then we're going to see that Jesus said, I am the wisdom. There is a greater than Solomon that is here. 1 Kings 10, 1 says, now when the queen of Sheba, probably the area of an Ethiopian area, heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. But did you just catch that in verse 1? Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the fame, but it was what concerned her and what made her go was this, concerning the name of the Lord. You see, merchant ships would come down the coast. People had been to Jerusalem, they had been up to Israel, and they had seen the great wealth of Solomon. There was nobody on planet Earth that had more wealth than King Solomon. I mean, it was incredible. Matter of fact, verse 14 and 15 says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. And besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon had so much gold that he made all kinds of things out of pure gold. I mean, he'd just say, oh, not silver today, let's just make it out of gold, pure gold. God had blessed him and made him extremely wise. His wisdom came from the Lord. God had blessed him and made him extremely wealthy. It's sad because chapter 10 of 1 Kings is all about the victories of Solomon and the wealth and the wonder and the splendor of Solomon, his wisdom. But then you get to chapter 11, and guess what? Solomon is going south. He is straying away from the Lord. He married some ladies that worshipped false gods, and they led him astray. And God had warned him, don't do that. So when you're thinking about Solomon, you have to consider that she had heard of his wealth. By the way, that amount of gold, that's 31,500 pounds, and it was worth about $2.5 billion. That's pretty amazing. And then in 1 Kings 10, 14, and 15, 50,000 pounds worth about $38.3 billion. Jesus is greater than Solomon in wealth. I want you to think about something. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Jesus could turn water into wine, feed 5,000 with a little lunch sack, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus could do anything he wanted to do because he owns everything. Everything. That's why it's easy for God. It's easy for God to do whatever he wants to do because he is in control of everything and he owns everything. Nothing is impossible for God. She heard of his wealth. But then, secondly, she heard of his works. She had heard of the great kingdom that he had built. She had heard of the temple that he had constructed for his God. She had heard of the great palace that he had built for himself. By the way, Solomon's house, it was a mansion. It was something else. Tradition says that there was a hall, an interconnecting covered walkway that connected his house to an entry of the temple. And there's a verse in chapter 10 that even leans towards that of being true from tradition to scripture. But it can't be dogmatic because there's some varying interpretations there. But the picture there is that Solomon loved the Lord. And the Queen of Sheba had heard of his wisdom, heard of his wealth, heard of his works, and heard of his worship. And she's saying, I want to come and see how he relates to this God because it has got to be this God that is the reason that he has the blessings that he has. And she wanted to know what his secret was. By the way, it's believed and it's taught in the Midrash, which is Jewish commentaries, that when she got back to her hometown, that many in her hometown were converted to Judaism because of her conversion herself and her testimony of what the God of the Hebrews had done, our God. And so fourthly, she hears of his worship. You know, it's interesting that when she comes to the king, she comes into town, and she brings all these camels and all this gold and all these gifts and all this silver and all kinds of things in abundance. I mean, it's quite an entourage when she rides into town, this Queen of Sheba. And I can just see King Solomon in grace and in mercy and in love giving her a tour and telling her about how great his God is. By the way, he wrote Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And there he is saying how great God is. And this queen, she brought, the Bible says in verse 10, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity. I had a thought when I read that this morning that maybe this was the world's first Bed Bath & Beyond. Lots of spices. In abundance, the Bible says. And she gave it to King Solomon. And then the Bible says in verse 23 of 1 Kings 10, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Verse 24, now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which, watch this, which God had put in his heart. Which God had put in his heart. And Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. Because he's saying, I put the wisdom in his heart that he had. Why don't you search me out? Why aren't you looking at me? By the way, did you know that she had to come to a place, and you can see it in verse 7 of 1 Kings 10. Did you know that that Queen of Sheba, just like you and me, she had to come to a place in her life where she was willing to believe. You have to come to a place in your life, somebody you're witnessing to, somebody you're praying for, and you have to put your faith personally in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 7. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. She had to see it with her own eyes and experience it for herself, and then she says the half wasn't even told me. I want to tell you, when I met Jesus Christ in that hotel room that night, I didn't know anything much about Jesus except that he would save me and that he loved me and I was a great sinner. And he was a great Savior. But I want to tell you, after I met Jesus, the half was not told me. I had heard about Jesus, but I didn't know what it felt like to love. I didn't know what it felt like to have so much compassion. I didn't know what it felt like to have so much freedom to worship and for it to come naturally from in my heart. I'd never experienced anything like that. Did you know before I met Jesus, I wasn't singing hymns to the Lord. I wasn't singing praise songs to the Lord. But after I met Jesus, did you know that God began to remind me of when I was just a little kid and we were at Bethel Baptist in Chapel Hill and I had heard Because He Lives so many times that I started singing the chorus of Because He Lives. Hadn't even thought of that chorus. But God brought it to my attention after I had the Holy Spirit living in my heart and I began to sing it. And then I sung everything else I could think of that was all messed up. How Great Thou Art might be part of Because He Lives when I got through with it. But God does that, and she had heard of his worship. But here's the key. Jesus is saying, this is your third point, I am the way. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, Jesus said. Queen of Sheba said the half wasn't told me concerning the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus saying a greater than Solomon is here. He is wisdom. And so we think about the way, and we think about what it means to know Jesus. And it's salvation is the beginning. But once we get to know Jesus in salvation, it never ends. We want to always be getting to know Jesus. If we ever get content in our heart and think, well, I already know everything there is about Jesus. He died and he was buried and he rose again. That's good enough for me. What happens? The devil comes in there with a great big wedge and he begins to separate us in our personal relationship to Christ. Not positionally, fellowship and growth and sanctification. Now I want to share some things real quick as we get ready to close that I think will speak to your heart the way it has spoke to my heart. I began to write down some things about Jesus, and I just want you to think about this when you think on who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? By the way, we sang that song this morning, How Great is Our God? And it reminded me, some of the verses in that song reminded me of some of this right here. Who is Jesus? He has power over time. Think about it. Revelation 1:8 and Acts 1:7. He has power over time. He has power over creation. Two of my favorite verses, Colossians 1:16 and 17. Power over time. Power over creation. He has power over angels. Hebrews 1:6 through 8 and verse 14. He has power over death. Think about that. He has power over death. Revelation 1:18 and chapter 2, verse 8. He has power over destiny. God has your destiny in His hand. And He wants to love on you and save you and use you and be glorified through your life. He has power over destiny. Revelation 3, 7, Isaiah 22, 22. He has power over truth. There is many verses I could use right here. John 14, 6, Revelation 1, 14. He has power over His churches. Revelation 1, 13 and 20. He is. That's what He has. That's just seven of them. But here's seven of who He is. He is the bread of life. John 6, 35. He is the light of the world. John 8, 12. He is the door of the sheep. John 10, 9. And He says, those who enter by Me will be saved. He is the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25. He is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. And He is the true vine that you need to be attached to, John chapter 15, verses 1 and verses 5. Aren't you glad to know who Jesus is? I am too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And you may be here today, and maybe the Lord has put it on your heart that this is the church that He wants you to identify with. You can come forward as soon as the invitation begins. Maybe you're in here today and you just want to give your heart to Jesus. You don't understand it all, but you know that you need Him. You know that you're lost without Him. And you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you. You can make a decision for Jesus today. Would you do that? The Bible says today is the day and now is the time of salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says it is from the heart that we believe unto righteousness and with the mouth confession unto salvation. When you come to Jesus, you come from a place of spiritual death to spiritual life. But you got to come by faith. There's no other sign needs to be given. The sign of His resurrection has already took place. That miracle is a proven miracle. We have fulfilled prophecy. We have multiple extra-biblical writings by Josephus and others of who Jesus was. Now we have the Holy Spirit as a living witness, with the Word of God as a living book, witnessing to our heart that Jesus is here today and that He is alive and He has an invitation that is directed right to our heart as individuals. Would you respond? He has all the wisdom that you need. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The Scripture says, commit your works to the Lord, and He'll direct your thoughts. The Bible says, a man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. Would you trust Him in His wisdom? And He is the way if you'll just come to Him. Experience Him for yourself. Lord Jesus, do in our hearts what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.